Okay, good morning again. It's always a thing to be thankful for, to be put to the task of meditating and thinking over different portions of Scripture so that we might build one another up. So that we can use the right material, the Word of God, to encourage one another. And so I am thankful to be invited to share. And this morning, I am mindful of the 30-minute time frame, and I will try my best to adhere to that. And what I'd like to do, I'd like to preface my remarks by saying that this morning, more so than any specific target in our contemplation of the Scripture, that is to go from point A to point B, as is our normal practice when we want to preach the Word of God, I want to just wander around in different meditations that I've had in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Genesis. And I say that only because I've been meditating on it, and I have been really, in my imagination, been captivated by these portion of Scriptures, which for so many years have been the type of Scriptures that we read so easily over, and we take so many things, so many aspects and the details of these kind of portions for granted. And so with the imagination, I've been meditating on these things, and so many things that I've seen, that I've been made to focus on, to pay attention to, and I like to just kind of wander through them and challenge our thinking in what is the beginning of the of what many people call the seed book of the Bible. And I will justify such a statement by referencing the fact this morning that our brother Dan in Revelation in chapter 22 referenced this time frame where in the millennium there is a new heaven and a new earth, or in the eternal state, and there is a throne, and out of the throne flows rivers, or it flows a river. And out of that river, or near that river, there are trees, or a tree that produces its fruit in every of the 12 months. And the Scriptures goes on to say that it is that the leaves are for the healing of the nation. And here in Genesis in chapter 2, we will be introduced to a garden that God Himself has put together. A garden that the Scripture says that the voice of the Lord wandered it in the cool of the day. And where there had been no mention of a river up until that point, because it says in Genesis chapter 2 that God didn't cause it to rain because a mist came out of the ground and moistened the ground, and there was no man yet to till it. And when he had planted that garden, then in verse 10 of chapter 2, it says a river went out of Eden. And there was, as in Revelation chapter 22, the tree of life in the midst of the garden. And so the seed book of the Bible, we see just a snapshot where in the future, in a state that is to come in the new heavens and the new earth, God will put something together very similar to what we see here introduced in chapter 2 of Genesis. And so we want to just consider, and I guess if I have to pick an objective, we want to think about paradise, or I don't like to use the word only because the Bible doesn't use it, but the Garden of Eden, the garden, and what the garden was. And was the man ready for the garden? Was the man that God made ready for the garden? And you know, these are spectacular portions of Scripture. And I get all melodramatic about it because I think we've, at least as far as I've ever heard, in my experience, I think we don't give enough emphasis to these portions of Scripture. It is a marvel when you stop and think about the great events found in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Genesis. I mean, the creation of mankind. The Scripture says that after God had divided the waters, and there was a sky, and there were oceans, and then there was land, and after he had formed the seed of the earth, then there were creeping things. And at the end, at least the way we look at it, we believe that at the end of that day, God had climaxed his creation and said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And he did as he did with the animals of the earth, or the creeping things, the things of the air, the fowls of the air, and the fish of the sea. He took the dust of the ground and formed the man. And we are, in that sense, part animal, aren't we? We are of this earth. We are earthly things of the dust of the ground. But God goes on to explain, or the writer goes on to explain, that unlike the other creatures of the world, God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. Oh, man is a marvel indeed, isn't he? He is the climax, the sum of God's creation. He is of the earth and yet bearing that likeness, that image of God, and he became a living soul, something that bore or that participates by the rules of this world, gravity, physics, thermodynamics, and yet can also participate and engage in the world that is beyond, or the world that is, in that sense, the real world. Because we know that the things that were seen were made of the things that are not seen, according to Hebrews and chapter 1. The real world is that unseen spiritual world, and man being at the top of this creation is also a creature made a living soul and can have an understanding and can come, of course, now at this point by redemption into contact with the spiritual world, with God himself. And we know that Adam awoke, and in his consciousness he was exposed to what the writer says is the voice of the Lord. We don't know if there was any visible image, if there was a form that God took as he went with him, because the writer says that he heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. Now you tell me, if you're able to see the voice of the Lord walking, well then, you know, you point and tell me how to do that, because I don't, we hear it. But he could see it, they say, or they could hear the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. And here he was exposed to his Creator. What great events. He was made, and you know, my mind wanders as to what was the consciousness of Adam. What did Adam know? What did he see? How did he learn? And we know that the scriptures teaches us that he was exposed to different things. He was intimately involved with God, and he saw creation. He saw the woman made out of the, she was made, and he came to understand how she was made when he saw her, and he understood that she was flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And he could see the universe and look at it and see the handiwork of the one that he knew was the Lord, or the voice of the Lord, Jehovah Elohim. And, you know, it's just one of those things. I wonder what he knew, because, of course, he must have been, like a lot of these psychologists believe, had a blank slate, and God began to pour into him the things that he saw and teach him and educate him, or maybe in his own experience he was given to do that for some time. But before I get going any further, I want to read a few portions of scripture that we want to refer to. That's the danger with me. Sometimes I get going, I don't even read the scriptures. That's a problem, isn't it? But if we will turn to Genesis in chapter 1, and we'll read, starting in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over the whole earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. And God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the heavens, and over every animal that moveth on the earth. In chapter 2, in verse 15, and Jehovah Elohim, and I'm reading from the Darby translation, and Jehovah Elohim took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to guard it. And Jehovah Elohim commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou shalt freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it thou shalt surely die. And then chapter 3. And the serpent was more crafty than any animal of the field which Jehovah Elohim had made. And it said to the woman, is it even so that God has said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, and ye shall not touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye will not certainly die, but God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and ye will be as God, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a pleasure for the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to give intelligence. She took of its fruit and ate, and gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of Jehovah Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves rather from the presence of Jehovah Elohim in the midst of the trees of the garden. And Jehovah Elohim called to man and said to him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I feared because I am naked. And I feared, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou art naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree which I commanded thee not to eat? And man said, the woman whom thou hast given to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And Jehovah Elohim said to the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And Jehovah Elohim said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, be thou cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And on thy belly shalt thou go and eat dust all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall crush thy head, and thou shalt crush his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase thy travail and thy pregnancy. With pain thou shalt bear children, and to thy husband shall be thy desire, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed be the ground on thy account. With toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life, and thorns and thistles shall it yield thee. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, until thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And then down in verse 22, and Jehovah Elohim said, behold, man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand, and take also the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore Jehovah Elohim sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken, and he drove out man, and he set cherubim and the flame of the flashing sword toward the east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way of the tree of life. And we'll stop there. So we just explored very briefly how must it have been for Adam, how he learned. And I will just make you mindful as we move further down toward our point that Adam was taken, according to verse 15 in chapter 3, he was created, and after he was created, after he was breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul, and after, I believe, one second, let me make sure. No. After that, it says that he was taken to something that God had developed. It was a garden filled with trees, a garden from out which poured a river and went to different parts of the land, and there was a lot of fruitfulness, a lot of blessing. And Adam saw this place that God had made. He was exposed. He was at first on the outside. And then he was brought to Eden. And it says that God spoke to him, and the parameters were that of all the trees of the garden, you shall freely eat. All that God had made, God would put no restriction. Of all the different trees that there were, which, being mindful of the reference in chapter 2, it says that God had made trees that were beautiful to look at and that were good for food. I believe it's verse 9 in chapter 2 where it says, "And out of the ground Jehovah Elohim made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Now, I want to make you mindful of that when we get down to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here was a place that was very stimulating to the man that God had formed. He had made a garden that was beautiful. All the different trees were beautiful to look at, and they were good for him to eat. And so on different levels, God was providing for this man. And it is, in my thinking, God's design in making this garden that he was teaching Adam about what he wanted Adam and his race to make the rest of the world look like. I think that he took him to this garden and he wanted to show him, this is what I want you to do in the rest of the world. Because, of course, one of the original commands was be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth or spread across the earth, cultivated the earth. Was something that God had made and had given unto the dominion of mankind that they may take, in what I believe, take what they saw in the garden and to go outward and to develop and to cultivate the rest of the world. It was a beautiful place. And in the garden, we see very important things that we will reference, of course, in later books, a very important doctrinal nature, like 1 Corinthians, but we will see the order of creation. We will see that first there is the voice of the Lord in verse 8 of chapter 3. He is the supreme one. He is the creator. And then there was Adam. And Adam, God seeing Adam in the state that he was in, he said it is not good for us, it's not good for him that he should be left alone. And so God led him to all the animals of the field, all the different creatures. And, why didn't God just say, "Hey, Adam, I know that you got a problem. Maybe you don't understand it. Maybe you don't know it real well. I see you got a problem. I'm going to help you with it." He led Adam out so that Adam himself could become aware of the problem that he had. He led him out to all the creatures and he began to name them. And it says in the end of chapter 2 that it says that there was none that was found that was his like. Of all the things that God had created, all the creatures, there was none that was his like or the same as him. And so God would cause him to sleep, and out of his side with the rib, Scripture says, he would form the woman. And so the woman was not some independent person. This other entity was not independent of man. She was not another pile of dust that God had breathed into her nostrils so that he could make. He took out of the man the woman. And they are together. And that's why it wasn't until, I believe, it wasn't until Adam took of the fruit that then they became aware of the fact that they were naked, because they were together. And inevitably, it was his failure, and it's something else that I want to take up. It was inevitably his failure there in the garden that the woman took of the fruit, and it would lead, it was unavoidable, it was inevitable that he would fall and fail, and the curse would come as a result. But God had formed man and woman equal. God had seen them, according to chapter 2, or rather, chapter 1, he had seen them together in Adam. There was Adam only on the face of the earth, but God said that he created them male and female. And she was there. She was in the man. And God would make them, and they were co-equal, and yet It was Adam, I believe, who was given the Word of God. I believe that it was the voice of the Lord that met Adam in the garden and gave him the truth, gave him the parameters, told him about the garden, told him about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and thereafter, according to the scriptures, came Eve. And so whose responsibility was it? Was it that God would come and give her an orientation to the whole garden? Or was it the man's responsibility to provide an orientation for her and so that she was under his responsibility and he was, in that sense, the representative of that unit or that family before God? Now, I know I'm saying a lot there and you may think I'm drawing a lot, but I believe there's a lot of scripture there that, you know, we can spring off of and, of course, in conjunction with other things in the New Testament that support those kind of ideas. And so there is the order. We have the Lord, we have man and Eve, of course, equal, and yet in that administration, he was over her and gave her the truth and communicated the things that the Lord God had communicated to him. And then there was the creature. There was the animals. And the animals were not like the man and the woman. They did not have the spirit of a man and a woman. They were not able to talk. I think a lot of people presuppose that because the serpent came into the garden and spoke to the woman, that maybe the animals spoke to, and I've heard that before, I don't know if you have or not, but they thought that maybe the Adam and Eve could speak to the animals and they could communicate, but I don't believe that that's supported by that particular instance, because we know that there is a spiritual entity also involved. So anyway, we have this order of creation, and it is God, and of course later, through Revelation, we know it is God, Christ, man, woman, and then the remainder of creation. And we know it is the failure of mankind that has caused that order to cause an upheaval, rather, in that order. When, in the garden, the serpent, enabled by Satan, we believe, by the spiritual adversary, spoke. The serpent spoke to the woman. And here, man and woman were supreme over all creation. And God had given to man the truth about the garden and what he wanted to reveal to man and woman. And Adam had passed that on. And I believe it is my opinion that he did a very poor job of what God had commanded him to do. And I'll point out why in a little bit. But then there were the animals, and they were in dominion over them. But you'll notice the test was that here had come the animal, a creature. He was below mankind. They were in dominion over the creature. And here, a subtle creature enters the garden and speaks to the woman. And the woman gives heed to the creature. And then, you see how it goes up the chain, and we have a complete upheaval of the order of creation so soon after God had made it. The woman giving heed to the deception of the creature or of the serpent. And then Adam, according to God in chapter 3, says, because you gave heed to the voice of your wife. And I'm not trying to say anything by that. So I'm just trying to say it's what the scripture says. It's just an upheaval of order. There was a mistake. Adam made a mistake. He should have gave heed to whose voice? The voice of the Lord that walked in the cool of the day. Instead, he gave a heed to her voice. And then there was an upheaval of order. And as I made reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have a symbol among those that own Christ as Lord, that own him as, you know, as Lord and Savior, and recognize that he is Lord of all, that he has been made Lord, that there is a restoration of the original order of nature in Christ. And that symbol is the head covering. Because the head covering is, it's the woman, and just for not having the sake of, you know, the lack of time to really go into it, but the way that he has made it is that in the fellowship or in the assembly, God has made man and woman equal, in essence, the same exact thing. And yet, he has reinstituted his order. And the woman bearing the symbol of the head covering, it says that it is the university or the education to the angels who saw what happened in the garden. And now among the redeemed, he sees that it is God, Christ, man, woman, and then creation. It has been all put back in its place in redemption and under the authority of God. And I hate to bring these things up so quick and have to move on, but, you know, we don't have a whole lot of time. And, you know, something else, as I mentioned originally, it was God was bringing man to the garden, and it was a test. It was mankind ready for the garden. And, you know, the reason why I got going on this again was because I sat down with my dad, and unfortunately to this day, my dad is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dad is a person, I guess, his kind of thinking is echoed around, you know, by a lot of different people in their minds as we sat down and had a lengthy conversation about how he didn't think that things in America were right, and people in America is the number one country in the world, that it has these flaws, these failures, and the way that politics, they send large amount of monies across the oceans to other countries in this political game and this system, and people here need health insurance and whatnot. So anyway, I got into one of these arguments, and if it's not America, it's England, and if it's not England, it's Rome, and if it's not Rome, it's Greece. There's always a problem with whoever's, you know, in power in the world. We know that the Lord gave Daniel a vision about the kingdoms of the world. He told Nebuchadnezzar, "You're the head of gold," because his kingdom was a great kingdom as far as the kingdoms of men go. It was the closest thing. It was the greatest thing there was. And every subsequent kingdom or power is of some lesser metal value. And so he was saying that as it went along, it was just going to get worse and degenerate. But, you know, we got into this discussion, and you know, it really goes back to how will we ever get to paradise? How will we ever get in this world to a place where everything is good and everyone's taken care of? And as the scripture says, there are no more tears because he shall wipe them away, and there's no more sorrow, and there's no more sadness, and there's no more pain. How will we get there? And God put the man in a place that we describe it as paradise. I don't know that scripture necessarily uses that kind of terminology, but you know, here he was in a great place. You know, there was the tree of life, and there was everything for him to eat freely. That's the way God was, wasn't it? The men and the people of this world, they look at God and they say, God wants to withhold. And here, the serpent, you know, his subtlety and his voice, the spiritual adversary of God entered into that place. And let me tell you, it is my opinion, as I look at the scriptures, I think that it was Adam's fault that the serpent came in subtly. And you may say, well, how do you say that? What do you mean it's Adam's fault? I mean, you know, it comes in subtle, you can't know. And maybe he didn't know who Satan was. But I think there's something in a reference earlier where it says in, let me see if I can find it. I kind of lost a place of it. But there's a reference where it says that man was put in the garden to tend to it and to protect it or to guard it. And it is the same word that is used when Adam and Eve, when they were expelled from the garden, it was the same word used of the cherubim and the flaming sword. To guard it. To guard the way of the tree of life. And I believe it was his commission as that first unit, the man, Adam and Eve, together in that paradise or in that Garden of Eden, it was his commission to guard it, to watch it. And I believe, and I may be stretching it, and I admit that, I don't say that with absolute certainty, but I believe that somewhere God may have explained to him that there's another voice out there. And you need to protect the garden. You need to guard the garden. Again, I hope I'm not stretching it. Maybe you feel the same way I do. But I don't think God would have put him in this paradise and not really kind of given him an idea that out there, the prince of the power of the air, he lurks around. He may have, he may not. I'm not sure, but I believe that my impression is that he was told to guard it. Guard it from what? Protect it from what? From weeds? There wasn't any, I guess, at that point. There wasn't any of that. There was some spiritual ill in the world. And here the serpent entered in, and I believe it was his failure to guard it as God had told him, that the serpent came in and was able to beguile the woman. And so we see that the woman heard two different stories. The woman heard the voice of her husband and what she understood that God had told them, and she heard the voice of the serpent. And she failed, of course, and we always go back to it, and we read that scripture. Today we fail, and all our failures are as simple as that, isn't it? When we fail to treat the Word of God with the reverence, with the voice of the Lord, with the reverence and the respect that we ought. And as we read today in Psalm 119:11, the scripture is so simple when it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And we know that she showed that she hadn't done that. She hadn't taken the Word of God seriously. And I say that only because she doesn't quite quote what God had told Adam properly or appropriately when she says that we're not supposed to eat it or touch it lest we die, which is something that she added. God never said that. And sometimes we can do that too, when in our adherence of the Word of God, we cannot get down there. And I was talking to Brother Dan, and sometimes we make big failures when we start by not rightly dividing the word of truth, according to 1 Timothy. And rightly dividing means cutting straight. And that is our commission, isn't it? It was her failure, I believe. It was her failure to handle the Word of God in an appropriate manner, to reverence it, to hide it in her heart, that she fell. And you know, the only thing about the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, there's only one thing that was different from that tree than all the other trees of the garden. It says in chapter 2 that God made every tree that was good to look upon and good for food. The only thing about that tree was that it was one desire to make one intelligent. And you may be thinking, well, how else would they have gotten the knowledge of good and evil? We know that when they took of the fruit, something changed in them. We believe that at that point they internalized good and evil, and it became a natural function of humanity as part of their conscience. There's something in them which is referenced again in Romans in chapter, I believe it's chapter 2, where it says that the Gentiles, they do by nature the things that are in the law. They don't have the law, but they do the things. Why? Because of their conscience. There's something internalized, good and evil. And when we do something wrong, there's a sense of shame as they felt there when they became naked and they hid. And so that there's a distinction, something in them that God had done, and they became conscious of good and evil, and that's the dispensation, of course, that they carried on for some time thereafter. But you know, how else would they have found it? And we know that the scripture says that, you know, God giveth liberally and upbraideth not all those that ask, according to James. You know, if it had been handled appropriately, had she been confronted by the serpent and held to the Word of God, she could have gone to Adam and they together to God and asked of him who upbraideth not. He gives wisdom and he teaches. But of course, they took it upon themselves. And so man, unfortunately, was not ready for that place, but rather that choice that was ever present, that choice that was always in front of them. You know, that's the marvel about the Garden of Eden, isn't it? That God made the garden, told them that he could eat freely of everything that was in there. It was a beautiful place. And it was everything he needed to satisfy his hunger and his appetite, his aesthetic appetite, and the voice of the Lord that went back and forth, according to some translations, in the cool of the night. There was everything there for him. But you know, he, in the middle of the garden, there was the line of demarcation. It says, in the midst of the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam couldn't wander around that garden very far without seeing it there. And the man was a creature, and God says, you are a creature that must make a choice. I made you. and you must make a choice. Because he couldn't walk around too far. And there it is. He goes over here. There it was. In the midst of the garden. He was made to make a decision. You can't go on just doing this. And you're going to choose whether you're going to obey me or whether you're not. Whether you're going to respond to my word or whether you're not. And that's, of course, the way that God has always operated, hasn't it? We respond to the word of God. And we, as we referenced earlier on today, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so, something that Eden teaches us is that man was not ready for paradise. He made that decision to go out and have the ground cursed because they wanted to take what God had set a restriction on, and they could have probably gotten if they just had gone to him. Anyway, again, I acknowledged before we got started that I was going to be hopping around to some different ideas. And I throw them out to you because it's just been turning the cranks in my mind to think how much there is for us in the beginning. How much can we get and pull? How much can we really learn? How much there is for us to draw out that is relevant this very day, 6,000, 8,000, depending on how you look at it, or even more than that, depending on how you look at it, after man was expelled from the garden, how much there is for us to draw from so that we might indeed know what God wants. What does God want from us? What did he intend for us? And we know that the one that he had lost in the garden, there would be the obedient one that in the garden of Gethsemane, the obedient one, and his whole life was about doing the will of God, wasn't it? When he said, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And in that garden, redemption was won. Man was brought back. Because in that garden, there was an obedient one, and there's nothing fantastic about that garden. Blood and sweat and anxiety and terror in that garden. And in that garden, he by himself confirmed, affirmed, acquiesced the will of God and went to Calvary to save the ones that had left a beautiful place. And we know that in following him, he changes us. He makes us like his son. So that in Revelation 22, what a marvel, that God can, it says that his face shines upon those, the redeemed that are there with him. That we could look at the face of God and that he could see his name or a name written. His name written on our foreheads forever, never again to be separated, never to be expelled. And, you know, again, time doesn't permit, but it's a marvelous thought. And I just leave some of those things to maybe kickstart some of your curiosity and your thinking. And I appreciate your patience. I've gone over a few minutes. Heavenly God and Father, we approach you in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful, Father, for the one, the God-man. Oh, Father, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows poverty. He knows sadness. He saw sickness. He saw the pain of death on others. He was made to cry. Oh, Heavenly Father, he joyed at the wedding feast. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a marvel to have such a Savior, the one who was ever in the bosom of the Father, and yet the one who knows me better than I know myself, and he can know me. There will never be a man, woman, that can say, you can judge me, you don't know me, you don't know what it's like to be me. The Lord Jesus knows everything about what it is to be human, and yet without failure, without fault, and being obedient, even to the death of the cross, Father, that God might shed forth grace from heaven, whereas death reigned or sin reigned and the expression of death on mankind. Now grace reigns through righteousness and God can pour forth grace from the throne of heaven. Oh, Heavenly Father, we marvel. We thank you for the beginning, Father, and we thank you for what is to come, that one day we will be in your presence. You will be in the midst of everything, the throne of God and of the Lamb. And from it will pour out that crystal river, and there will be healing for the nations, and there will be no more pain, sorrow, sadness, and you yourself, our God, will wipe away every tear from our eye. We marvel, Heavenly Father, these things. Help us, we pray. Take these things, meditate upon them, for thy glory, Father, for that of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.